And we're going to begin at verse number 5. Hebrews 5, verse 5, it says, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for your word. We pray you would bless us as we seek to know your Son all the more, Lord, that we might conform our lives to his image. Just pray you would bless our time together in your word this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. As we are continuing our series on knowing Christ, we see from Paul's statement that he made in Philippians 3 that our pursuit as believers is to know Christ. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord is to be our focus, our goal that we're striving from the day of our salvation to the day that we're taken to be with the Lord. And we want to know him in terms of who he is, what he has done, but also to know him personally, to dive ever deeper into our relationship with him, to know him to the point where he begins to manifest himself through us, that we are found in him, as Paul said, not having our own righteousness, but having the righteousness which is given unto us through faith in him. And so, with each aspect of his life and character, we want to learn of him, of what he exemplified, what he taught, and then seek to follow closely in his steps. We've looked thus far at the compassion of Christ and at the prayerfulness of Christ. And with both of those, we saw how much these aspects permeated and defined his life. And so it is with the subject that we want to look at this evening, and that is the submission of Christ. And to submit is defined as to surrender, to yield one's person to the power of another. And throughout his life, we see of Christ that he was guided by this principle of living in submission to the will of the Father. And he never swerved from that his entire life. We see even when it's spoken of him prophetically in the Old Testament that it shows this idea. Psalm chapter 40 and verse 7, where it says, "Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart." And so we see in that passage that's quoted in another place in Hebrews and attributed to Christ, that we see that's what he delighted to do, was the will of God. We see also as well in Isaiah where the Messiah, who we know to be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, was spoken of as the Lord's servant, that Israel was to be his servant, but they had disobeyed and failed in their responsibility to be a light and a testimony to the Gentiles around them. And so this promised one was to come. He was going to fulfill all of the Lord's will. Isaiah 42 and verse 1, he says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law." That it gives the idea that he has a mission that he's going to fulfill, and he's not going to fail in that he's going to see it through to the end. We see as well in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 5 where it says, "The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." That we see that, and we clearly see that this speaks of the Lord Jesus, of how that as the Lord God had given him word in his ear, that he heeded it. He wasn't rebellious, he didn't turn back from it, that he fulfilled it, even to the point of suffering for that. And we see, as we get into the New Testament and we look at his life, that we see even from his young life, we don't have much that we know of his time as a youth, but we see what is mentioned of it is very clear, that it speaks of this heart of submissiveness. Submissiveness not only to God, but even to his earthly parents. In Luke chapter 2, we see that, of course, he had stayed in Jerusalem unknown to his parents, and they were seeking him, and they finally found him in the temple, talking to the doctors and others, and they're all astonished at his understanding, and of course they kind of reprimand him. How is it that ye sought me? Wish ye not that I must be about my father's business? That he was doing what his father wanted to do, and that's why he had remained in Jerusalem. He was fulfilling that. And of course they didn't understand what he meant. But then we see in verse 51 where it says, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart, that he was subject unto his parents. He submitted unto them as the God-given authority in his life. And it is something that we think of the challenge of it, because even though Mary and Joseph, we see that they were godly people, they weren't perfect people. And the Lord Jesus was, and it's kind of the thought that if he who was perfect was able to submit to unperfect people, that certainly it's something that we can learn that as well, with any God-given authority that God's placed in our lives as well. And we see as he began his ministry, John 5 and verse 19, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. That it gives the thought that the Son was not just doing anything of himself, that he was dependent on what the Father was doing, that he would see what the Father was doing and then he would do the same thing, that there is a dependency there. And we see so much through the scriptures, as we looked at the last time, of him praying, of him seeking to know and do the will of the Father, that at different times that he would spend the evening in prayer, or he'd get up early in the morning to pray and seeking the will of the Father. And we see his testimony at John 17, which we would call the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. That's kind of at the end of his time, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, soon before he is going to go and give his life on our behalf, that he testifies in verse 4. He says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. That his Father had given him a specific duty to fulfill, and he says that I have finished it, that I have completed that. And we see as well, verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. In verse 8 as well, it says, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. That with each of these we see that he's testifying to the Father, that he fulfilled what he was to do. And we think of that as well, not only in the life that he lived, but in also what he taught. We find that the scribes and the Pharisees, when they were told by Pilate that he could find no fault in him, they leveled the accusation in Luke 23 and verse 5. They said of him, he stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. That they were trying to say that he was a rabble-rouser, that he was trying to cause people to rise up against Rome. And we find that, as with all their accusations, it was a complete lie. That they had tried to catch him, and he what he said, was it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or no? And he says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar and to gods the things that are gods. That he taught that they were to honor those that were in authority over them. There wasn't some that they were to have a rebellion against them. They were to submit to the God-given authority placed over them. And most of all, we see it as actual sacrifice, where he gave his life for mankind, that he was governed by the submission to the Father's will. In Luke 22 and verse 42, that he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me, nevertheless not my will, but thine be done. That we see that as being key, that even though it was going to be such a difficult thing to go through and to endure, that he was submitted fully to the will of the Father. And you think of it of submission and obedience, that it's easy when you're not asked to do anything that's difficult, that when it's something that's a hard thing, that's when it's a true test of obedience. And we see from the passage that we read how he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, that he prayed on the Lord and he was heard and that he feared. It wasn't that his prayer was answered, that the cup would be passed from him, but his prayer was heard. And it says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. That he was put to the test, that with all these difficult things that he was going to go through, that he had to be obedient in them, that's what the test was when things got difficult, was whether he truly was in submission to the Father or not. And we see that he passed the test in all points, that he stayed committed, that he obeyed the Father right to the very end. And in doing so, he provided salvation for us all. Romans 5 and verse 19, we see that it says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That throughout his whole life that he was entirely obedient and submissive to the will of the Father. And it was through that obedience that salvation was provided. And that through him many would be made righteous. And we read as well in Philippians chapter 2 of how he teaches the Philippians to have the mind of Christ within them, and he speaks of him that being found in fashion as a man, Philippians 2 verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That there was no limits to his obedience, to his submission, that even though it was such a horrible death, that he was willing to do that he was willing to submit to the Father's will. And because of that, God hath highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so we see with his submission to the will of the Father that it was complete. There wasn't any point where he was submissive from most everything, but then there was one thing that he refused, that he said, no, I'm not going to do this. That it was complete. There wasn't any part that was lacking. We see that it was immediate as well. That it wasn't something with his life that you ever get this aspect of it being a begrudging thing. That certainly it was not something that he was going to enjoy, but he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That it was immediately, that was his thought. And we find how it was that that basically is once he was praying, and he got up and he says, arise, let us be going. The person that betrays me is coming. And that when he asked, well, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. And they all fell down to the ground. That he basically was kind of helping them up. Come on, guys, let's get this over with, sort of thing. We want to I need to fulfill this. That it was not begrudgingly, it was willingly. That, as we saw in that passage in the Psalms, that he delighted to do his Father's will. That it was not something that was a burden or a frustration to him that he was doing it, but he didn't want to. But that because it was God's will, he wanted to do it. And so in his submission, we see that he fulfilled the path that God planned for him to the letter. And so when we think of it in terms of that we would know him, that and we apply it in terms of the submissiveness of his life, that as we do that, that we would learn of him to submit to the perfect will of the Father, that as Jesus was called to a life of submission, we want to realize that so are we as God's people and called to a life of submission and obedience. That there's a verse in 1 Peter chapter 1 that it gives a sense that we are, 1 Peter 1 verse 2, that we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the purpose that we have been called unto, is this thought of obedience. That is what we've been saved for. That is the whole idea, is that we would follow him fully in our lives. That we are chosen to fulfill a specific purpose, and we are chosen under this idea of obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. We see as well in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, where it says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." And so we recognize that he is our pattern, that he is our example. And he is also, we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the one that we are to submit to. We see the principle given in Ephesians chapter 5. Where it speaks in verse number 23, it gives the idea of wives submitting themselves to their husbands, but the reason for that is because the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, let the wives be their own husbands in everything. That it's a thought that as Christ was subject unto the Father, so his church is subject unto him. That we are to submit to his guidance, to his leadership, that we acknowledge him as the head of our church, that he is the one that we follow, he is the one that we seek direction from, that we submit unto him, we submit unto the living word, we submit unto the written word as well. And so that we look at that he, in all things, he's to have the preeminence, that whatever he directs us, that we are to follow him. And so our Christian life, we recognize, is to be lived in submission to God. James chapter 4 and verse 7, it gives that sense. James 4 and verse 7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." That we are to submit to God. We also see that we're to submit to God-given authority in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 13 and 15, it says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to kings as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing he may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." That it was always something that the Christians were accused that they were troublemakers, that they came to turn the world upside down, and And we understand more that it's the idea that they came to turn the world right side up. But the fact that as Christians, if they submitted themselves under those of authority, if they showed themselves to be honorable citizens, that it would put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, that people would see their well-doing, see their submission to authority, and they would recognize, no, these people are not people that we should be afraid of. These are actually people that are going to be a help to us. And we kind of see that through history with some of the different kingdoms and other things, that at certain points that some even invited Christians to come and have missionaries come to their country to share with them, because they knew that they would be a benefit to them. And so we learn to submit, and we understand from the scriptures that our submission is to be as Christ was, that it's to be complete. That's not only simply in our actions, but even in our attitudes. That 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, it says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." That we want to bring it in submission unto Him, that there's nothing that's kind of out there extraneous that's in rebellion to the Lord, but we want to bring everything into obedience to Him, that we would follow Him fully. That our submission to Christ would model Christ's submission to the Father, that it would be immediate, that it would be complete, and that it would be willingly, not grudgingly, that we would delight to do His will, that we understand from the Scriptures that it's easy to do the Lord's will when He asks us to do things that are simple and there's no difficulty to it, that it's easy to ask to do something that it isn't a hard thing to do. But when we're asked to go through suffering, and He calls us to do that, and He wants us to submit, that's not an easy thing to do, but it's how we learn obedience, true obedience, that we know that He's not going to ask us something above what we're able. We know that He knows best, and that if He asks us to do something, it's for a reason. We may not understand it at the time, but we know that He knows what is best, and that He loves us, and He only wants what is best for us. And so we need to learn that we learn to trust Him, we learn to submit to Him, and be glad to do that, because He has done so much for us that we know we can trust Him, and we're willing to do whatever He asks. And that just as Christ, by His submission, fulfilled the path God had planned for Him, so with us, that as we submit to the Lord, then we can fulfill the plan that God has for us. If we're not submitted unto Him, if we're not following His guidance, we're going to miss out on a lot of what He wants us to do and be a part of. If we're going our own way, we're not allowing Him to guide us in His way. And so we want to learn to submit to Him, just so that we don't miss out on all that He has for us. And so we see that God has a plan and a purpose for our lives, and He calls upon us to submit, and it isn't something that He does and He doesn't it's not something He calls us to do that He hasn't already gone before and done Himself, that Christ has given us the example. He has shown us how it is done. And so as we seek Him through the Scriptures, we understand and know Him better, and we seek Him in prayer, and we seek to strengthen our relationship with Him, that may we then be empowered by Him, that He may transform us, so that eventually that His life can shine through us, and that people would see us, and we would be known by our obedience and our submission to the Lord. So let's turn to one more hymn, number 394, and we'll sing "I Surrender All," number 394.